This is a perspective question. I want you to write that down if you're taking notes and think about it. How do you see it? Because how you see whatever it is determines what it will be to you. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read a text to you that we read last week. I'm just going to read a short part of it. Beginning in verse 17, here's what your Bible says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glories of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the power that works in us, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places. Now, we could continue to read on, but this speaks to me about vision. It's interesting because when I printed off the notes today, I had 11 pages of notes. That's too many. Usually I go through 2.5 or 3. So this is like 2 series worth of notes, so we probably won't get through everything. But we talked to you last week about vision, how God uses prayer, which we are really emphasizing during these 21 days, to help us see clearly. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened. That happens through prayer, as we're seeking God, as we're putting him first, conversing with him, asking him and seeking him about our will. That is part of what prayer is to do. It's to enhance our relationship with him, help us to draw closer to him and to see more clearly. And when we talk about this, we see that we're all called according to this prayer, that his prayer for us, Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus, which I believe is an expression of the Spirit of God's prayer for every believer, is that each one of us, that you and I, would see his purpose for our life very clearly. And I said to you last week that it is foolish to believe that you will ever see everything that God has for you without committing to a life of prayer. And I don't mean delegating prayer to someone that you think does it better than you. I mean you praying. It's cool to put the requests out and we join together in faith. But what is brilliant is that when you have the confidence to bring that request to God, because you know there's no gap between you and him, that you have the authority and the spiritual right because of Jesus' sacrifice to bring your requests directly to the throne of grace and you to obtain mercy in your time of need. So we have to go confidently together. And how do you see it is really about looking into the realm of our daily struggles, our daily triumphs, our perspectives, and how often our vision is anchored in a material world, what we can see. And we all have beliefs that come from this material world that we bring wherever we go. So I want to highlight that today, keeping in mind that last week we said we're looking for runners, people who will hear the vision, see what's written down, take it, and run with it. And runners with the vision, they serve, they give, they pray, they worship. But here's what else they do. They contribute their measure of faith to the vision of what God wants to do in the world around them. That believers that come together, I'm going to talk a lot about the role of the church today and some of the vision that I see for us as a church. And a runner takes their faith and adds it to the vision of the house so that the house can see that. And I want to start with that because it works backward too into your personal life. And so runners have faith. And I want to talk to you, if you would, about the thing that I believe can stop us many times, and it is how we see it, our mindset. I want to talk to you today about the difference between a poverty mindset and a prosperity mindset. Or a scarcity mindset is a way you may look at the word poverty. Scarcity, lack, doubt, are all interchangeable with poverty thinking. Prosperity can be exchanged, if you don't like that word, it can be exchanged for, although, let me just say this to you, it is a big Bible word. It's all over in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all it means is to have a full supply, abundance, plenty, prosperity, faith. Someone says, Pastor Josh, do you believe in prosperity? Yes, I do. Why do you believe in that? Because it's in the scripture. Now, is it the same word use that a lot of the Christian world uses to manipulate and to take advantage of people? No, not at all. What it means is that God's plan for your life is to have every need supplied. This morning, we would not have the time to go to every verse that talks about God's goodness wanting to supply all of your needs. In fact, everybody, almost everybody, I bet, in this room believes that God is a God of abundance and a God of plenty and a God of more than enough and a God of prosperity. Here's why. Because you either did or do go to work every day for 40 plus hours a week so that you can have your material needs taken care of. If you believed in poverty, you wouldn't even try. You wouldn't even give it an effort. Or if you really believed in poverty, you'd go and you work and you'd give it all away and have nothing and live under a bridge. Now, I don't want you to get stuck on anything that I'm saying that might trip you up. But what I want to do is highlight that how you see it matters. And I just want to jump ahead in this and give you some examples of a poverty mindset contrasted with a prosperity mindset, or scarcity versus abundance. In the poverty mindset, this mindset believes that there's never enough and always feels like a victim of circumstance. In an abundance mindset, that individual has this focus. They believe there's always enough for everyone and that opportunities are bountiful, that they're everywhere. Let's talk about the church for just a second, because I told you we would. Last week, I shared with you that I believe in the next two quarters, we as a church can be reaching 1% of our county, which is about 1,500 people. Let me show you the difference between faith and doubt. If you hear that and you say, oh, I'm not really sure that's necessary, that's doubt, that's scarcity, that's lack, that's a poverty thinking. But when you say, whoa, yeah, that's it, Pastor Josh, we need to go after that because there's people who need to know the gospel and need to be kind of changed and transformed in their life, that's abundance, that's plenty, that's prosperity, that's faith being added to the equation. Here's why I bring it up. Because when those things come into this house, it's simply a reflection of what already exists in your mind and what's going on in your house. Either direction. And what I want to help you to do is to break out of that doubt limitation approach when it comes to God. Because why 1%? Well, I don't know exactly why, other than maybe to Jesus juke you and say, that's what I can fit inside of my heart. It could be much, much larger, but that leaves 99% of the population of the county to be reached by others. Here's what scarcity says. Scarcity says, well, in order for one church to grow, another church has to shrink. No. How plain can I be with you this morning? There's plenty of rank heathens in Licking County for every church. Listen, if everybody in Licking County who was far from God gave their life to Jesus today, there wouldn't be enough churches to cover the need. There wouldn't be. But here's what we think. Well, in order for this church to grow, that church has to shrink. Not with an abundance reaching mindset. It means that to you if you think that the only way a church can grow is to be the better show in town. But church was never meant to be a show where the saints are entertained. It's meant to be training ground where the soldiers can be equipped to go out and reach the lost and help the hurting and resurrect the dead and heal the sick and see people experience Jesus. Like, that's why we're here, right? A poverty mindset is afraid of risk. We avoid new opportunities or challenges because we're afraid to fear, or avoiding new opportunities or challenges due to fear or failure or loss. But an abundance mindset is willing to take new risks. It's willing to step out on the empty void of just simply a verse of scripture or 5 or 10 that the Lord highlights to you, knowing that he's going to come through for you every single time. Poverty mindset lives in the realm of blame and excuses, consistently blaming others or external factors or one situation rather than taking personal responsibility. Whereas an abundance, prosperity-minded person, they take responsibility for their own actions. If my kids were here to, well, a couple of them are here around, but if they were here to talk to you, they would say one of the things I could not stand was excuses. Hated excuses. Hated it. I know there's lots of reasons why it won't work, but to me, an excuse was a failure to accept responsibility, and it was a reason to get out of doing something that was in front of them to do. You know, there's lots of reasons why we couldn't meet and achieve the objectives that I've set out in front of us. Lots of reasons why we couldn't. But we don't focus on those when we have an abundance mindset. We focus on the reasons why we can. A poverty mindset is short-term thinking. It's focused on immediate needs and gratification, whereas a prosperity mindset is long-term. Poverty mindset has resentment of other people's successes, but a prosperity mindset celebrates other people's successes. Let me ask you a question. How do you truly respond when you see someone else succeed in an area you've endeavored to succeed in as well, and they get there before you? How do you react to that internally? Don't need an out loud answer, but just honestly with you, if your internal response is anger or resentment or frustration, you might be dealing with a lack mindset. But when you see someone else succeed and you see them accomplish something that you've endeavored to do, and you celebrate with them overtly and genuinely, I think you're feeding into an abundance faith mindset. A friend of mine, one of my very best friends, at the end of the year, he got a new car, and it's nice. I mean, it's real nice. And I was excited for him. I was so excited for him. I sent him some money on Apple Pay. I sent him $100, and I said, the first tank of gas is on me because I'm celebrating that you have something that you've worked hard for, and, you know, it looks good on you. Here's $100. I hope it fills the tank. I don't know what it costs to fill a tank with gas, but you all do, and I was assuming that was enough. Some of you get what I'm saying right there, but I didn't know. So would $100 fill up a tank of gas? Would that do it? And get you a coffee or two, maybe. It depends. Yeah, some of you all drive a dually diesel, and it takes a couple $100. I mean, how big is a tank on a dually diesel? Matt, how big is a tank on a dually? How many? What'd you say, Matt? 40, 50 gallon at $3 a gallon, isn't that what it is? $3.50 a gallon? Yeah, hey, praise the Lord. Electricity's looking better for me all the time. Poverty mindset has a limiting belief. Holding on to beliefs that one doesn't deserve to achieve and is incapable. A prosperity mindset is full of positive belief. Watch this last one. I'm going to move on. Y'all doing okay? Poverty mindset doesn't invest in self. There's a reluctance to invest in personal growth, development, education, health, due to fear of wasting resources. But an abundance mindset will invest in self, regularly investing in personal development to make sure you're adding to yourself all of the resources that are necessary for you to do what's next. I heard one man say this. He was at a leadership event, and it was a free event. And at the end of the event, he bought all the man's materials. And his buddies started making fun of him. Said, you fell for the trap. That's exactly what they wanted you to do. They wanted you to come here for this free event and spend all this money on resources, and you fell for it. I can't believe it. That's so expensive. Why would you spend all that money? And here's what the man said. He said, if you think education is expensive, try ignorance. Investing in yourself spiritually means things like praying, getting into the Word, putting yourself around people who are further than you. It may not cost you any money, but it's going to cost you time, energy, and resources. And some people just won't, they just won't do that. And I want to encourage you to be a prosperity-minded person. Let's go back to Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer in Ephesians is not, I know that the world around us uses those two words materially, but I want to come back to something I said earlier. The prayer in Ephesians isn't isolated to material things or physical abundance. It's connected to wisdom and revelation. The eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so that we would know what is the hope of his calling. And he talks about that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come to us in the knowledge of him. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God has the answers to your tough questions? A lack mindset says, no, he doesn't. But an abundance mindset says, yeah, he has an answer for me on this. Nobody else might, but he does. This wisdom helps us to see beyond our current and immediate circumstances. It opens our eyes to the eternal and the infinite, and to a God who is not limited by our physical needs or wants. Once our hearts are enlightened, we begin to see differently. Now, here's what I know. That your mindset on the area of material resources is established when you are very, very young. And whatever you bring to the table has come from years of nurture and education and experience. But I believe this, that if we'll give time and attention to it, that God can transform the way we think and bring our thinking to a higher plane. And so that every time you look at something, you look at it through the eyes of, there's enough for that. God can take care of that. God can give me that answer. It's really what stops us in the area of healing, that we just don't know if God can do it or if he will do it. Maybe he doesn't have his stuff anymore. It's a doubt approach to his word. But here's what I dare you to do. I'm feeling a little bit sassy right now. I dare you to find a passage in the Gospels where somebody comes to Jesus and asks for healing and doesn't get it from him. I dare you to find it. I dare you to find it and show it to me. I've looked at this a long time, and there's why I dare you with such confidence. It's just not there. And here's why I bring it to your attention. Because part of what Jesus did was to show us God's will in the earth and to do his will in the earth. And so if Jesus was ever going to deny something, it would be for us to know what is and isn't his will as we navigate through this life. And if he wanted to tell us no, he should have done it in the Gospels as an example so that we understand there is limitation to our requests. But Jesus says this, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. Everywhere you turn in the New Testament, it is more than enough, too much, beyond what you can handle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they're going to be filled. This is an abundance, too much, more than you can ask or think mindset. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that if you approach God with doubt, you'll be limited in what comes back to you. But when you approach him with faith, that's when the answer comes. Let me look at a verse of scripture with you that you're probably familiar with, and Daniel's going to come and help me. I'm really going to run out of time. Well, I went through two pages, if you got to know the truth. Josh asked me how many more pages. I've gone through two, so I got nine more to go. That ain't going to work. That is not going to work. Philippians chapter. Philippians chapter 4. You know this verse. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The context of this verse is Paul giving gratitude for the provision that the church provided to him, but not just material provision. It encompassed more than that. I want you to see this. My God. This phrase indicates a personal relationship with him. I'm talking to you now about how to make the shift. Maybe you've been in that place of not enough, and that's how your mind thinks. Maybe you've been in a place where you know he provides, but you want to take that up a notch and you want to lift your faith up to a higher level. I'm going to show you how to do that in the couple minutes I have left. It won't take long. My God, this phrase indicates a personal relationship with God. It implies your personal reliance on God, who's not distant, but who is present and able to help. My God shall supply. The word supply here is not just meeting needs, not just meeting it in a bare minimum, but it is filling it to the full, like completely to the top. Notice there's a distinction between wants and needs. I don't need to go into that with you all. You understand that. Wants can be limitless, but God promises to meet our need. Spiritual, relational, physical, financial. How's he going to do it? All your need. The next phrase is, according to his riches and glory. This phrase underscores the limitless resources of God. It's not according to what we've done or what we deserve, but according to his immense, glorious riches. How many of you believe God's got enough to take care of your need? And it's not connected to the economy. It's not connected to your 401k. It's not connected to the stock market. All those things can be supplementary and can be incredible. But he's saying he's going to supply our need by a limitless economy that are surrounded and based on his riches and glory. And here's how it comes through, by Christ Jesus. And this ties the promise to the relationship we have with God through him. And it's through him that we have access to what he's discussing. So how do you transition from one mindset to the next? First, I would just ask you to do this. Just in yourself. Recognize and then challenge every scarcity thought that comes across your path in a day. Becoming aware. These thoughts might include fear of not having enough. It could be a fear of a feeling of jealousy, or beliefs that there's just not enough opportunities for you in this life. Challenge those, whatever they are, and replace them. Once you identify them, challenge it and replace it. For example, if the thought comes, there's not enough for me, and whatever it is, maybe you're a single lady and you don't think there's enough good male candidates for marriage. And I can understand why you might think that. But change what you see. How do you see it was how we started. If you see there's not enough good men to go around, I'll tell you what there is enough of in this church, and that is ladybugs. We got too much. The thing's landed in my hair twice, and it's freaked me out twice. Not enough good men to, or, and listen, you don't need a bunch. You just need one. Or you're a guy looking for a gal. You don't need a bunch. You just need one. And let me just help you with this, men and women, especially men. One's all you can handle. And it's even in doubt if you can handle one. There's not enough of this. There's not enough of that. No. There's plenty to go around. I've said this to you before, but I just want to remind you. You recognize it and you challenge that thought. You know, there are more bananas that fall off of the plant in the jungle than the monkeys can eat. I got an apple tree out back, and there's more apples that fall off of that thing that I hit with a mower that are rotten than the animals come and eat. It's just a reminder that God's too much. He's got plenty. It's everywhere around you. It's everywhere around us. Recognize and challenge scarcity thoughts. Practice gratitude. Cultivate a positive network of people who surround you. And this will be enough for today. But reflect on those times in the past and keep a record of every time God's come through for you. Do that during these 21 days. Write down not just what you're requesting, but when God comes through for you. And I've watched this. And I'm challenging you to pray dangerous prayers during these 21 days. Pray dangerous prayers and watch God come through for you. People who have a too much abundance mindset are the ones who have the courage to pray dangerous prayers. And I want to encourage you about that during this time. I want to share with you, though, an example of one thing that I've seen that's puzzled me. And I've watched people pray dangerous prayers, and God answers, and then they get what I'll call goofy. They get weird. I'll give you one example. I've watched this not once, but multiple times over 20 years nearly. Pastoring a church, same church in my hometown. That may not mean much to you, but it means something to me in that I'm the only one that I'm aware of in this church who knows what it feels like to be preaching a message in your hometown and an ex-girlfriend that you dated in high school shows up and sits in one of the rows. That's weird. There's pain attached to it. I've watched over 20 years, all kinds of things. One of the things I've watched is this. I don't know why. I'm not trying to be sexist in this, but I've watched women pray for their husbands who are far from God, And I've watched God answer that prayer. And that husband's heart get turned. And almost every single time I've watched this, I've watched that woman who was faithful for decades and prayed and cried and cried and prayed for God to do something. And then God does it. And the next thing I know, that lady's gone and nowhere to be found but the husband's present. That's weird, but I've watched it more times than I can count. Here's why I mention it to you. I mention it to you because watch when you pray those dangerous prayers and God comes through for you, that you're mindful of who caused that thing to come to pass, and you stay true and you stay the course to the one who answered the cry of your heart. Don't walk away and don't go do your own thing after he comes through for you just because you got what you seemingly wanted. That is a lack and a self-centered mindset. What we do is we pray and we ask God to do his thing. He does it, and we keep walking with him. Can somebody in the church say amen to that? We keep walking with him. And watch this. You pray and he doesn't do the thing, or the outcome doesn't turn out the way you want it to. You keep walking with him. There are countless people who walked away from faith when my mom died. From our church, she died, and they got hurt because the outcome wasn't what they thought it would be, and they walked away, and they couldn't handle the pain. And that breaks my heart. I made the decision. I'm not a hero. I'm just telling you, like, what I think is the bottom line base requirements of the believer is that when things go your way, you honor God. When things don't go your way, you still honor God. Because God is not, he is not our butler and bellhop. He's the king of the universe. He's the creator of everything you see. But he loves you enough to have made a provision in the man Christ Jesus so that as you walk through this life, you have every resource you need because you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You're seeking to build the kingdom, advance the kingdom, help people see that they can come out of darkness and into light. And oftentimes that takes knowledge and resources and skills and different things that we just don't possess that God will add to us for his glory, for his cause, and for his kingdom. Amen.